we need to talk about some temptation. We've got to understand not only the origin of it, but what we're being tempted by and the purpose of it. And hallelujah. Let's go right to the source right now, okay? Let's go to Isaiah 14.
Yes.
Isaiah 14. Where did it start? Let's go to Isaiah 14. Hallelujah. Now, the word temptation means to entice to sin. It means to entice to sin. People don't get tempted to do good things. They get tempted to do bad things. We're led to do good things.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So, the word temptation means to be enticed to sin. Now, we must go right to the origin of the supreme tempter. In Isaiah 14 and verse 12, if you'll go there with me. Can everybody hear me?
Amen.
Praise God. If Sammy can hear me back there, I know you can all hear me.
Yes, sir.
All right. In verse 12, let's read it together. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side to the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Hallelujah. Now look at this. Look at all the eyes here. What was Lucifer doing? He was tempting God.
Amen.
Wasn't he? He was tempting God by exalting himself. Does everybody understand that? And but the Lord said, you're going to be brought down to hell, into the lowest depths of the pit. Because Sheol means hell. So you got to understand that the supreme tempter, who got thrown out of the throne room of God because he tempted God, and he tempted God by exalting himself. Does everybody understand that? And you got to understand that when you tempt God, that's what the devil wants you and me to do, because he knows what happened to him when he tempted God.
Amen.
So now he tempts me and you to tempt God.
Amen.
Does everybody get it? Now, when you and I fall into temptation, and we'll get more into this, first of all, he tempts us to cause sin. Sin brings a curse. The curse brings the wrath of God. Does everybody get it? Temptation, the purpose of temptation by the tempter, is so that he tempts me and you. When he tempts us, if we bite the bait, we sin. The sin brings a curse, and the curse brings the wrath of God. Does everybody get it? Because sin is what separates me and you from God. That's what prevents the hand of God moving, and it pushes us out of position so that the devil has access to me and you. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. So who's the supreme tempter? Mr. Tempter himself? Satan. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. Is everybody there? It says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. And he's talking about husband and wives. That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. In other words, even husband and wives, there should be a time when they separate themselves to God. So he said, don't deprive yourself except when consent for time. In other words, there's approval. And come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your what? Lack of self-control. So we know that he tempts us because of lack of self-control. Believe me, he knows exactly where to get me and you. He knows exactly what buttons to push and what traps to set. Amen? Now, go to 1 Thessalonians 3. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 5. Hallelujah. Let's read it together. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Now, I want you to understand something very important, that temptation and testing go hand in hand. Okay? Temptation and testing go hand in hand. In other words, you know, first of all, God sees all and knows all, doesn't he? So he allows temptation to be used for testing, so that your faith would be tested. Okay? So temptation and testing go hand in hand. Glory to God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Now let's start at 12. Hallelujah. Let's read it together, okay? Is everybody there? Glory to God. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Whoa. Now, you think that someone, do you think that the Lord knows that? Amen. He knows when someone thinks that they're all right. Remember, none of us is all right. We're never all right. Never are we all right. Never. The day you're all right is the day that you hear the Lord say, enter in, my good and faithful servant. You all right then? Other than that, we ain't all right. In verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now you got to understand something. So here the Lord is looking at us. He knows our hearts. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what's going through. And you got to understand that the Holy Spirit is always bringing us a way of escape of temptation. The problem is when we start relying on us, we don't listen. Then the temptation overtakes us. And what happens is we begin to ask the Lord, Lord, why did you allow? You said you won't tempt me any more than what I can handle. He said, you're right. I tried to make a way of escape for you, but you didn't take heed to it. And it overtook you, and you couldn't handle it.
Amen.
Does everybody understand that? Amen. So people like to use the scripture, well, Lord, you know, you gave me something you shouldn't have. You said it wouldn't. You'd always make a way of escape. You won't tempt me more than I can handle. Well, that's baloney. He did make a way of escape. The thing is, we didn't take heed of the way of escape.
Amen.
Because, see, walking in the Spirit and listening to the Spirit, he will always tell you things to come.
Amen.
The problem is we don't listen. Hello? Okay. So we can't blame God, right?
No.
Praise God. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 9. Would you read that with me? It says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, doesn't he? Godly is walking in the Spirit. See, so you can be godly one day and a bonehead the next. In fact, you can be godly that morning and a bonehead that afternoon. Or vice versa. Amen? So you got to understand that godly represents that we're walking in the Spirit. We're walking upright, listening and communing with God in the Spirit. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now let's go to Hosea 4:6. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hosea 4:6. Let's read it together, okay? Famous scripture of this ministry. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Now that is the first office God has called me and you to fulfill. It's priesthood. So he says, because you reject my knowledge, I'm going to reject you from fulfilling the first office that I have for you.
Amen.
And it says, because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also forget your children. You know, I was one of those children. In fact, many of us in here were one of those children at one time, where our parents weren't walking upright. And thank God that some of them are finally walking upright before God. You know? But still in that period of time, because they were rejecting the ways of the Lord, you and I were rejected. Amen? Amen? They might have done the religious stuff and went to church once in a while, but they didn't walk up right before God. Because if they did, then their children would have been walking upright also.
Amen?
Amen? And it doesn't mean that they won't go through trials and tribulations, but they would know the truth.
Amen.
And the truth would keep them free.
Amen?
Amen? But praise be to God. And so the Lord rescued me and you because we were able to cry out ourselves now.
Amen?
Amen? And so he rescued me and you, and he's beginning to give us knowledge. Now, knowledge is just not knowledge. Knowledge is truth. Because there's a lot of knowledge out there. So, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge or the ways of God and the truths of God. And things that please him so that we know how to walk uprightly. And the devil knows whether you know it or not. So, God allows temptation because you got to understand that the ruler of this world is Satan. So you're walking on his land. Did you ever see a sign that says no trespassing or you'll get shot? Well, there's signs up all over the place. Because it's his land. And let me tell you something. He wants to kill me and you. That's why he goes to the throne room of God and accuses you before God all the time. He's accusing you before the Lord all the time. So he's always looking for something for you to do wrong. What he does is he comes and tempts you. Then when you do it wrong, he goes and snitches on you. I was trying to come up with the right word for everyone to come and know. I don't know if everybody knows what a stool is and everything else. So anyway, but anyways, I was looking for a common word. So snitch would be a good one. So we see here that what he does is he goes and he squeals on us.
Amen.
Yeah, there we are. Common word. He goes and squeals on us because he's the one that tempted us, right?
Amen.
You know, I mean, when you and I are out in the world, what does he do? He first of all lies to us. He begins to tempt us. Then when we bite the bait, then he wants to, then he tears you up even more the next day, you know. You know, because he wants to kill us, and that's his purpose. So understand that you and I were being destroyed, and the word destroyed means perishing. You and I were perishing because of lack of knowledge. And our children were going astray because we weren't able to direct them in the right ways. Amen? I mean, some of our children are still astray, out there. Even though that we've come into place now, but some of them are still out there. But believe me, as long as you stay in place, they're coming in.
Hallelujah.
You know, and the main thing is that they make it home safely.
Amen.
You may never see them walk right here, but they're going to make it home.
Hallelujah.
And it's not about a temporary life, it's about an eternal life.
Hallelujah.
Amen? Praise God. So let's go right to the beginning here, where the Mr. Tempter started everything. Let's go to Genesis 3. No, let's not. Let's go to Genesis somewhere. Yeah, I guess let's go to Genesis 3. Okay. You don't have to erase that one. Praise God. In verse 1 in chapter 3 in Genesis, glory to God. Everybody there? Let's read this together. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. Stop. That ought to give us some understanding. If he was more cunning than any beast of the field, you're not fighting somebody stupid. You're fighting someone that can outwit you upside down. He can turn you. He can run circles around you, and you wouldn't even know it hit you. In your natural state, you lost. He knows exactly where to go, what to do, who to send across your path, and exactly what to say through someone to push your button, move you out of position, and get a demon back in you. Because the Word tells us that when the spirits leave us, they come back. Why? They're claiming your temple as their home. And that's what they want to do. They want to use you again. And then when they're done with you, and you die, they go to somebody else. So you're not dealing with somebody stupid. And there's a lot of false garbage out there, people thinking that Satan is stupid. Let me share something with you. He's stupid when you're walking in the Spirit.
Amen.
But if you ain't walking in the Spirit, he's a genius.
Amen.
Everybody got it?
Amen.
Okay. Now it says that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which what? The Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? The first thing that the devil always does is put reason in you. Well, you know, maybe, when you start hearing maybe and reason, well, you know, when you start compromising, you know, when you know exactly, because the word says it's sin if you know what to do is good and you don't do it. So what he's trying you to do right now, because you know what to do is good, so he's trying to tempt you in not doing it. So he's trying to bring reason. You know, I know that when I was out serving the devil and I wanted to do the right thing and I knew my wife was home waiting for me from work all the time, and of course I have money in my pocket, and it would be like, okay, well, you know, I think I'll just go grab one beer, and I'll be right home, hon. I'm on my way. 3 days later, you know, why? Because the first thing that happened is I actually communicated with the devil. He gave me his reasoning, and I accepted it as my own thought, and it brought me into captivity. Oh, so the first question he always does is he wants to bring doubt, reasoning, compromise. He wants to sway us. And he'll use the greatest excuses that make wonderful sense. I mean, they make wonderful sense. You would think it was from God. That must be you, Lord. Remember, God never interrupts himself. So if he's already told you to do something and something comes along the path to try and prevent you from doing it, that ain't God, even though it may sound wonderful. And the devil's going to tell you such a fairy tale life that he has for you. Oh, man, you're going to live happily ever after going this route. You got nothing to worry about. I got jobs for you. I got money for you. You got nothing to worry about. Okay. Sounds good. You convinced me. See ya. Verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, first mistake, she communicated with him. We may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden. Now, you know what she was trying to do? Convince him. You can't. You'll lose the argument. But the fruit of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God says, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So he even said, don't even touch it. So he expressed it even more. He emphasized so much. Listen, don't even eat it. You can eat it, but don't even touch it, because he knew if you touched it, you'd eat it. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not die. Now what does he do then? Now he completely says, what you heard is not truth, it's a lie. So what he just did was take truth and turned it into a lie. Just like Darwin took truth and turned it into a lie, that we, you and I, came from animals. And it was a man that was a believer. He took heed. He talked to the serpent convinced him. And he said, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So wait a minute. They already were like God. Not that they were God. Do you understand that? They were being trained by God in the Garden of Eden. What better training could you get than walk with the Lord?
Amen.
So now he was trying to exalt, like he exalted himself above God, he was trying to exalt them above God. So what he was trying to do is bring division between them and God and say, listen, God is holding something back from you. But if you'll do this, you'll be like him. He's trying to hold something back from you. But that was a lie, wasn't it? I mean, how many times does the devil come over and bring oppression on you, tell you God's left you? God doesn't hear your prayers because of who you are, and this and that. And what's he trying to do? Keep you further and further away from God, especially when we sin and we fall and we blow it. The first thing the devil does is, let me tell you, he doesn't come out and comfort you with little darts. He comes out with harpoons. He says, all right, I got him down. Now I'm getting him. I'm wiping him out. Let's push him as far away from God as we can, and then we can convince him to commit himself to suicide, and then we can welcome him in our home. And we'll use him from keeping the place warm. Hewing firewood. Hallelujah. Does everybody get it? So the devil had Eve convinced here. All convinced. And verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, now wait a minute. How did she know that the tree was good for food unless he told her?
Amen.
Ooh. See, she totally accepted everything that he was saying, and as she was looking at the tree, she saw that the fruit was wonderful. It had to be good for food. But it was a lie because it was going to bring death to her. So how did she get that it was going to be good for food? He told her. Hello? And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Whoa, it looked wonderful. Let me tell you, he loves painting that wonderful picture, doesn't he? And a tree desirable to make one wise. So he said, remember I told you he'd be like God. Because he's holding back from you. So why don't you eat this wonderful fruit? It's going to bring you wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Whoa! Do you understand? He convinced her. So she took it, and she ate it, and gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They tried to cover their own sin. Moved them out of the Garden of Eden. The Lord said, everybody out of the pool. Out. They became bad fruit, and they took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil with them. Hello? And the Lord cut off the tree of life from them. So there was an exchange made, wasn't there? Now, let's go back to verse 6. We see here that the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so we see that that's known as lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. And it was desire, and it was pleasant to the eyes. It's lust of the eyes. And that it was desirable to make one wise, and that's called pride of life. Three things that the devil tempts me and you on. In fact, that's all he can tempt us on. And those are just headings, but there are many categories in it, right? Because the greatest thing he likes to tempt man on is sex. Number one thing, sexual stuff. It's the number one thing that the devil tempts man on. Hallelujah. Let's go a little further. Glory to God. Let's go to 1 John. Oh, hallelujah. First John chapter 2. Hallelujah. Everybody all right? Glory to God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. You know, the devil knows exactly how to tempt us in certain areas. I got a quick little testimony about an individual that was involved in a program in the Department of Corrections, and come to find out, he was doing good for a period of time, and he fell. And in fact, right now, I think he's a fugitive. He's on the run. And when the Department of Corrections called me, one of the things, they were asking me some questions. And I said, well, you know, one of the guys who was his sponsor called him on his cell phone, and when somebody else picked up his cell phone, he realized that something wasn't right. And the officer of the Department of Corrections said, cell phone? I said, yeah. He says, well, how long has he had a cell phone? I said, well, he had one the last time he was here. So he's not supposed to have a cell phone. I said, whoa. See, let me tell you something. It takes one little open door for the devil to get to. God puts us in places for authority. One little crack will open the door. Did you ever notice that if there's a little crack in a vase, it leaks? One little crack. He's looking for a little crack. Sometimes he hits that crack so gentle. Hits that so gentle that just cracks a little, but it can leak. If it can leak, he's got access. That's all he's looking for is one little thing. The word tells us that he's going around seeking whom he can devour. Right? One little, that's all it takes. And you know what? You don't even know it's there. Why? Because you went right back to the Garden of Eden when the serpent said, listen, it's okay. You need to communicate with your families. It's got free long distance. It's got all of this. It's got all of that. But it's not under the authority of what you've been under. Because it was said no. And when he said that to me, I was like, man, that was the number one open door. And no wonder why he said to me, they don't have his number. I thought, I didn't think anything of it. I thought, well, you know. That's all it takes. One little thing for an open door. And it builds. See, he's already moving on your behalf to get you. Because if you bit the first bait, you're going to definitely bet the second one. You're going to bite the third one until you finally are pulled out. Okay? Hallelujah. In verse 15. Now we know that he is the ruler of this world. Amen?
Yes.
Let's read this together. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, that means that when you turn aside to love the things of the world, you're actually rejecting the love of the Father. Because God's love is coming towards me and you all the time. That doesn't mean that the love of God isn't there. It means that we're rejecting His love. And people take this out of context. But anyways, you know. So when you and I turn our side to the world and the lust of the world and the pride, we're actually saying no to the love of God. Okay? In verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Does everybody get it? So these are the three major categories that he tempts me and you at. Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. Let's go to Psalm 95. In verse 6 through 11, let's read it. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and I said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Let me tell you something. When God checks me and you out, okay, as we are being tempted, because temptation brings a test. If you're walking in the Spirit, you have peace. That's rest.
Amen.
You know? You have rest. You know, if you truly have a relationship with the Lord, you'll find that every day is a Sabbath.
Amen.
Every day is Christmas. Every day is Thanksgiving. Every day is Resurrection Day. You know what I'm saying? If you're really walking with the Lord, every day of it. You know, everybody, the world celebrates one specific day. They really go nuts. Praise God. But you know what? It's another day for me and you.
Amen.
If we're really walking in the Spirit.
Amen.
You know? It's just another day, opportunity to witness to others. And,
yeah.
Because everybody's heart's a little bit softer. Unless they're in debt. Hallelujah. Proverbs 1. Hallelujah. Now you got to understand the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life is also a representation of keeping people into the world where they begin to run to things and material things that bring them pleasure. They buy things and they get themselves in debt. Doesn't the devil, you know, you think about how many people go in debt during Christmas. I mean, the devil is telling everybody, oh, it's a wonderful time of year to give. Well, the Lord says that He's a supplier of the seed. He's not a supplier of a seed that ain't there. Well, I'm walking in faith. Oh, you're walking in faith by charging everything up and expecting, well, God will get me a raise at work because He knows my heart. Yes, He's trying to show you to stop getting in the soul and start getting in the Spirit. Oh, but it's just a wonderful time of year to get in debt. And people are working overtime and trying to catch up the rest of the year, and they can't serve God because the devil just got them in debt. It's called lust of the flesh. What are they doing? They're getting fulfillment on works. They're getting fulfillment, but it's not led by God. Does anybody understand that? And then you know what happens? It brings misery, so it wasn't God. Because what God brings stays. If it's a blessing from the Lord, it's always bringing peace. It does not cause you to stumble.
Amen.
Same thing when people get married. Oh, this is the one I want. Great potential. My wife, when we first got married, she married me for great potential. We got divorced, I want you to know. And it was torment because my potential never came up. It wasn't potential of man. It was only God that can bring who we are up. Amen. Amen. So people are marrying people because of, well, this must be right. It feels good. But never seeking God to want to know if this is right. And then they wonder why things don't, and don't get me wrong, and don't be offended. And things are terrible. You know, and don't get me wrong, and don't be offended or anything. And we counsel a lot of people that, you know, people who get married don't know because things are being hidden that the wife is an addict or the husband is an addict. And they are able to hold off for so long. And the next thing you know, man, they're in trouble. And what happens is, you know, when I was out there, I tried to hang around, get around with a woman that had children and so forth. I thought maybe a family life would rescue me. She ended up becoming an addict and ended up losing the kids. Good, bad company corrupts good habits.
Amen.
Amen. You know, and if you don't know the weapons of God, the devil's going to use you to take everyone and everyone out and bring torment, bring families in debt where they can't catch up. And it's torment. That's not God. Amen? It's not God. So anyway, hallelujah. Proverbs 1 and verse 10. Is everybody there? My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Hello. Just say no. You know, it's on everybody's bumper sticker. Don't consent with sinners. Don't give in and don't go there. Hallelujah. Let's go to Luke 4. You know, I don't know if I shared this, but I was reading this powerful healing book by the Happy Hunters. And a woman came into one of their services and said, I've been prayed by the best. She said, they have cast out the spirit of nicotine, they've cast out the spirit of smoking, and they've cast out the spirit of cigarettes, and I'm still smoking. And before they prayed for her, they asked the Lord what they should pray for. And the Lord told them to turn to her and say, quit! And they wouldn't pray for her. Just quit! You know why? She was tempting God because she liked what she was doing.
Amen.
Let me tell you, if you like sinning, it's going to stay.
Amen.
You know, I mean, if you like what you're doing, it's going to stay. You can go get prayed for and prayed for and prayed for and prayed. You know how many people, let me tell you, there are many people who are out there who are hurting and on medication. You know what? They really don't want to get healed because they like the medication. Hallelujah. I cracked up when I was reading it. It says, when the Lord said to them, just tell them to quit. Just say no. Hallelujah. Luke 4, let's see here. In verse 5. Is everybody there? It says, then the devil, taking him, Jesus, up on a high mountain and showing him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of... Now listen... In a moment of time. So how did he do this? He did it here, in his mind, in an illusion. Now God allowed that to happen. And it's written so that you and I know. Why? Because he loves to paint the picture. That's where he loves to paint that picture. In fact, Jesus, when he came into the world, what did he do? He spoke parables so he could paint a picture. So Satan brought Jesus to an illusion or a vision in his imagination, and he was showing them all. He was showing off all that he had been restored to since the fall of Adam. Does everybody get it? So he was tempting the Lord, wasn't he? He was enticing him to sin. Praise God. Go to verse 11. All I actually wish to do is... let's go back to verse 3. Hallelujah. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God... He always does that if. Oh, really? He's always challenging us. He says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. What was he tempting him with? Lust of the flesh. And Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, right? But every word that proceeds out of the mouth. And then what does he do? He takes him up and he shows him all kinds of things in a moment of time. And the devil says, All this, in verse 6, I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it whomever I wish. Wow. What was he tempting him with now? Lust of the eye. Now let's go to verse 9. And then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Now he brought him in another illusion, didn't he? He painted another picture. Oh, yes. Here's a prime opportunity. You know what he was saying? Hey, look it. The Word says this. Now he's going to use the Word to tempt him. He says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. What was he doing? He said, jump from the cliff. Jump from the pinnacle. The angels will pick you up. I wonder how many people died because the devil told a believer, man, the angels are around you. Go ahead, jump. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now you got to understand something. Jesus was saying to the devil, you're tempting me. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. In fact, in the other verse in the back, he said, you shall have no other gods before you, and you shall only worship your Lord. And he was telling Satan, you're going to be worshiping me. And you shouldn't be tempting me the way you are. So we know that that was pride of life. Amen? He was trying to get him with the pride of life. Glory to God. In fact, go to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy. So we know that the first Adam, which was made of dust, was tempted, right, in three areas, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. And the second Adam, who was the Lord, was tempted the same way, but he overcame that temptation. Amen? And temptation shakes hands with what? Testing. So God actually was testing Adam in the garden. This was a test. Oh, hallelujah. Is everybody there? In Deuteronomy, what did I say, 6? Deuteronomy 6 and 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. Verse 17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Praise God. He's going to tempt us until he can try and kill us. Oh, but yes. Did you ever notice it? You know, even in your houses, you know, and especially if you live with someone, and you know, you'll walk by something or whatever, and you'll see something in the living room that needs to get picked up. Somebody's going to end up kicking it over, spilling it, or whatever, and he'll tell you, just leave it there. And let them pick it up. That way it will show them that they blew it. That is not God. See, God is testing you. He's testing you to see what you're going to do because it's supposed to be the Lord's house. Amen. It says that everything is God's. Amen. And you and I need to start treating it like it is God's.
Amen?
Amen? Look, we all fall in that category. Amen. So, well, one day I was driving down the road and I was at a red light and these and I shared this before, and these kids next to me, I mean, they threw out this big McDonald's bag. I mean, this is a big grocery bag. Just opened the door and threw it out. I'm like, yo, I'm banging on the, I'm going, yo, get out and pick that up. They all laughed at me. I'm like, yo, get out there. And then the light turned, and I had to go. And the Lord said, why don't you get out and pick it up? I was so busy concerned about them picking it up that I should have got out and picked it up and been the witness. I learned my lesson. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. I'll pick it up next time. I just pray I'll put it in my back seat. Exodus 17. Oh, come on now. Hey, we go from one temptation to another, right? From one temptation to another. Oh, hallelujah. Praise be to God. In verse 1, chapter 17, verse 1, let's read it together. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, encamped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me, and why do you tempt
the Lord?"
Ooh, why do you tempt the Lord? To come against God's leaders is tempting God.
Amen.
And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" They didn't trust God at all, did they? Not at all. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." Praise God. Hey, that was a humble servant. I can think of a lot of things that he could have said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with you, which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" You know, just the simplest things, we don't realize that we tempt God. Doubt tempts God.
Amen.
Unbelief tempts God. "Oh Lord, will you do this?" He says he's faithful. Now, he may not do it according to the way you want it or what you're expecting it to be done, but it's going to be done.
Amen.
One way or another.
Amen.
Does everybody get it? Now, of course, if it's not the will of God, you can't expect him to do it.
Amen.
And people get all frustrated. "Well, I don't understand God. I asked," you know, I've had people tell me, you know, they've been, I counseled one guy one time, and he said, or was a woman, and she said that she was waiting for her husband to come back. And I thought, well, that's good. You know, that's okay if that's what the Lord is telling you. And then I found out later he was married. I said, "Listen, you're waiting for your husband. What do you want him to divorce the woman he's married now to come back to you? That's not God. It's done and over with, sister. Forget it."
Amen.
And she had not gotten married. She'd been waiting 5 or 6 years for her. I said, "Forget it. It's over with. You can't expect God to cause a divorce in that household now, so that you can get your husband back." I said, "You need to let go and go on." But you understand how the devil... So she wasn't understanding, and it was bringing her in torment, and this woman was walking around in oppression for so long, it was disgusting. Every time I saw her chin was down to her ankles. I mean, she was so miserable. And I thought, man, you know, I was feeling compassion for her. And when she told me she was waiting for her husband to come back, I thought, you know, maybe he was on a trip or... You know, they just had a little, well, he's been married 5 years, you know. I mean, like, come on, get out of here. You know, I mean, that's just plain stupid, you know. And that's just biting the bait of the devil and walking with it and not getting the understanding of the Word of God. Okay. Hallelujah. So we see we tempt God in the simplest ways, don't we? Look what happened to Samson. Look how he tempted God. Whoa! I mean, he'd been called to rescue the Jews. I mean, he'd been called to rescue Israel, man. He tempted God left and right. And God didn't judge him immediately, did he? People think they get away with it. You don't. You never get away with it. Because, see, you can't outrun the devil, and you certainly can't outrun God. Amen? So the devil always wants to entice us and tempt us so that we sin, we bring a curse, and it brings judgment. Judgment always comes one way or another. Because let me share with you. The Word tells us, he who sows to the Spirit reaps life, and he who sows to the flesh reaps corruption. So if the devil can get you to tempt God or to entice you to sin, to sow to the flesh, you have no choice, but you must reap corruption. Of course, the quicker you repent, the less you reap. But the longer you, the more you reap. The longer you take to repent, the more you're going to reap. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's go to Mark 1. Mark chapter 1. Hallelujah. In verse 9. Is everybody there? Let's read it. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, man, we all want to hear that, don't we?
Yeah.
Now, listen. Now, so the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, and it says what in verse 12? Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Well, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit brings us in to be tempted so we can be tested. Does everybody get it? Because the Lord is not going to give you any more until you complete the first testing. So many people are trying to get ahead and never finish the first testings of God. And when they try and get ahead and they expect all kinds of things they have, you know, one of the things is, let me share this with you. When I was out there doing what I shouldn't have been doing and divorced and then the Lord reconciled my wife and myself, one of the things that the devil tried to do is push me in position, or actually out of position. And every time that my, you know, one of the things, I mean, I didn't have a car. I lost everything, you know. And I didn't even want to ask my wife to use her car. You know what I'm saying? Because the Lord was putting it on my heart, it will come to you. It will come to you. Don't go ahead. You're being tested. I have this wonderful encounter with the Lord. I get freed, delivered, and everything. I still have to do 2 years probation, although I had to do. I was supposed to do a mandatory 4 years prison time, but the Lord cut me loose. So he puts me on 2 years probation, and the Lord said, I'm putting you on 2 years probation for your testing to check you. Now, if I was doing stuff during my probation, I wouldn't have passed the test.
Amen.
Do you understand? Amen. And then people complain and wonder why they haven't gotten where they're, because you haven't finished the first testing yet. But when you finish the first testing, God will bring what it needs. But wait on God to bring it. You know, especially in the jail, and we share a lot there, and share these guys. Look, you're going home to your families. Let God build the house, not you. You have to earn the trust back as husband, as father, and head of the house. You have to earn that trust back. You don't go home and just take it, because you'll fail the test. And God will test you. And if he'll test you big time, too, and beat you right down. He'll beat you right down to the ground.
Amen.
So that the only thing you can do is look up again.
Amen.
And then he'll have you start over again. And it's a wonderful thing about being a child of God, is starting over again.
Amen.
And let the testing come, but let God bring it to you. Don't you go take nothing. Amen?
Amen.
I didn't come home and say, listen, I'm the head of the house now. Yeah, right, you haven't paid bills in the last 4 years and you left me in debt. Oh, real head of the house I was.
Amen.
Amen? I wasn't the head of the house and I didn't deserve anything. I waited on God to bring it. I didn't have, you know, and when it, you know what, I lost everything and it was my wife's car. It wasn't my car. I didn't pay for that car, she did. She was paying the rent. I didn't own nothing. Far be it that I should come home and say, I want to use the car. Do you understand?
Amen.
We earn things back. We never go ahead of God and take things because then we fail the test. And if you continue to do it, God will beat you down right to the ground. And he'll allow it to happen. So he leads us by His Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. Amen? To be tested. Why? He's going to test you to see what He can give you and trust you with. If you're faithful with a little, He gives you more. But when you find yourself trying to take more, that ain't God. Hallelujah. Everybody all right?
Amen.
Good. Matthew 26. Now Jesus was going through a struggle. What? Jesus going? Yeah, he's going through a struggle. He knew that he had to die. And the place that he had to die was in the Garden of Eden before he could get on the cross. Jesus didn't die on the cross. He died in the garden. Because he first had to die to himself. Does everybody get it? I mean, everybody looks at the cross. Praise God. That was the all. But the true death was in the garden, not on the cross. The cross was the physical. But he had to die in the garden. Why? Because he had to be the example of denying himself. He had the power. I mean, what did he say in his prayer? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass me by. You don't think the devil is there going, hey, man, why don't you pass this cup by? Come on, ask him. Come on, every demon in hell was probably around Jesus when he was praying. In fact, he was going through such a fight, it says that he sweat blood. His flesh couldn't handle the prayer of the Spirit. It was beginning to bleed because the struggle was so great. He was being tempted. But then he finally said, but not my will, your will.
Hallelujah.
And all the demons went, oh. And the devil was getting a little shaky now. So Jesus was praying, and he brought three of his disciples with him. And in verse 40 it says, then he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping, and said to them, said to Peter, what, could you not watch and pray with me for 1 hour? In verse 41, he warned them. He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Weak to what? Temptation. Prayer, the prayer, communion with God in prayer. The devil don't want you to pray either, does he? He don't want you to commune with God. He won't want you to cry out to God. He wants you to walk in assumption and not knowing. Oh, hallelujah. I mean, even the prayer that Jesus gave the disciples, remember they said, teach us how John prayed? And then in the prayer it says, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Amen. He said, here, pray this prayer. Please don't lead me into temptation. Well, that was a hope. In other words, he really didn't mean to not lead them into temptation. He really meant be watchful, because temptation is going to come. Oh, how we turn everything around. But you understand, without the Spirit, you're not going to understand this word. You're going to blame God, because that's what the devil does. He wants you to blame God. How many times a day do people, well, Lord, you know, if you'd have done this, this wouldn't have happened. No, Lord, I allowed that to happen because I wanted to see how you were going to react. Oh, hallelujah. Let's go to Luke 8. Good one. Luke chapter 8. Temptation to entice to sin, which brings a curse and judgment. Glory to God. Where are we, Luke 8? Okie dokie. In verse 11. Now the parable is this. Now Jesus was planting a picture, wasn't he? A parable is actually a parallel of the things of the natural realm and the spirit realm. So when you hear about a parable, it's because God is bringing something from the spirit realm into your imagination, and the word image is in the word of imagination, so that you can see the thing of the spirit realm with understanding. And that's what he was doing here. He said, now this is the parable, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and what? Takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Wow. So you got to understand something. This is someone that says, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. The seed's been planted. And what happens? The devil comes and steals it. And they go back to doing what they were doing. So that blows that theory of once saved, always saved. In verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, so they're not grounded, not rooted in the Spirit, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away, because they're not rooted in the Spirit. They're not walking in the Spirit. Does everybody get it? So you got to understand that now God allows temptation, but he will not tempt you than what beyond what you're able to handle. The only reason why that people are not able to handle is because they're not walking in the will of God. Okay. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Glory to the Lamb. Is everybody all right? Hallelujah. Hang tough. Few more scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. Everybody there? Let's read it. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, you and I are not to be ignorant of his devices. Amen? Good. Oh, we'll skip that one for now. Let's see. Hallelujah. Let's go to Second Corinthians 11, verse 3. All right. No, let's start at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So he was concerned about the serpent deceiving them again. By what? Temptation. Hallelujah. Oh, let's go to James. Brother James. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Chapter 1. Is everybody there? Praise God. In James 1. Man, we could read this whole thing if we wanted to. Hallelujah. Let's start at verse 12. Is everybody there? Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So he says, after you've been tempted. Why? Because you've been tested. Then you will be approved to receive a reward. Hallelujah. The Lord rewards your testing. Hallelujah. If you pass. Amen. And the devil rewards your testing when you fail. Yeah. In verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So, first of all, the devil throws that wonderful little dart. That little dart says, it's okay. Compromise. He begins to bring reason, doubt, unbelief. He begins to bring such a picture that looks so beautiful in the common sense area, but it's not right before God. Because if it's interrupting what God is doing, it's not God. Now, verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, now you got to understand something. That seed that's been planted is known as a corruptible seed. Now it's been conceived, so it's bringing birth, isn't it? The devil always plants a corruptible seed. That's why it's important for me and you to curse every corruptible seed that has been implanted in us every night and command it to wither and die. Because there are corruptible seeds implanted in you every single day. And it's your responsibility and my responsibility. Before you go to bed at night, you say, Father, forgive me for everything I've done that has offended you in thought, word, and in deed. And I curse every corruptible seed that's been imparted in me and commanded to wither and die, so that only your righteous seed will grow and bear fruit for your glory. Does everybody get it? In the name of Jesus. And when desire is conceived, it what? Gives birth to what? Sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Wow. Wow. So you and I must have the discernment to know and the understanding to know that when we are being tempted, that there's not only temptation of the devil that's bringing towards us, but God is allowing a testing to come to see what we're going to do. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, one of the problems a lot of people have is not enough fellowship.
Amen.
You know, that one of the things that the devil wants to do is to be able to get somebody out of a flock so that the wolf can eat them up.
Amen.
You know. And of course, but the main thing is your relationship with the Lord in discipline and doing the right thing. In verse 1, or verse 2, in James 1. Let's go back. In verse 2. What does it say? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow. And I'll go to Revelation 3 and we'll close here. So I want you to understand something that's important, that you and I examine our own self every single day. Revelation chapter 3. And you know, when you're examining yourself, don't compromise. And don't reason. Lord, is that you? You wouldn't tell me I'm that way, would you? What do you mean, Lord? It can't be you. You love me, yes. But the Bible says that God chastens those he loves. Oh, glory to God. In Revelation 3, hallelujah. In verse 8, the Lord wrote to the church of Philadelphia, and he says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We honor you and we bless you. Lord, we ask for more discernment and understanding that when we are being tempted, that we are being tested. Now, Lord, we commit all things to you. And again, we all take authority and we curse every corruptible seed imparted in us, commanding it to wither and die in Jesus' name.